Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick up in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14 and 20 through 26 in a study titled, Fig No Grow, Fig No Grow, Fig No Grow.
Now it's still possible to have a lush and leafy exterior but have no fruit underneath. All false religions can be described that way to a certain extent because they present only outward requirements for pleasing God. And so whatever religion that you name, they have a certain amount of requirements, and they say if you do these things and do them a certain way or in a certain order, then you will please God. In other words, you put on these leaves, and when God sees all that leafy growth, He's going to be awfully excited about you. Now Jesus, of course, comes along and he says, even in Judaism, which is the system that God gave the Jews, the idea wasn't to be self-righteous and produce leaves. It was to produce fruit. And that can't be done apart from a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And so there's still a lot of leafy works of righteousness that can't save you. Then there are groups that flat out say you must do certain things in order to be saved. The two that come immediately to mind that kind of float through Christian groups are water baptism and speaking in tongues. There are groups that say that if you're not water baptized, you cannot be saved. And there are other groups that say the evidence you are saved is that you speak in other tongues. The answer to both of those is no. Because you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing. Water baptism, certainly important. Jesus commanded us to be water baptized as an outward show of the inward work. But it is not a part of what it means to be saved. Speaking in tongues, entirely different matter, absolutely has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. The Bible says clearly in 1 Corinthians, do all speak with tongues, in a list where it's saying that not everybody has certain spiritual gifts. You may be blessed with the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues. You may not be. Has nothing to do with your salvation. It really doesn't even have anything to do with whether you're spiritual or not. Because when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, look, you're all speaking in tongues all the time, all at once. And quite honestly, people think you're crazy. And so let me tell you how you should be doing this. And so those things get us off track. They are leafy exterior things that are not necessary for salvation. On an individual basis, Christians can emphasize how spiritual they are based on their outward works. Indeed, some of the people who are the most admired in churches are esteemed for all the wrong reasons. They seem successful, they seem well-to-do, they're well-spoken, they promote certain standards that you must achieve in order to be like them. You even get the impression that somehow they are better than you, they're more spiritual than you for what they don't do. But it's all for show. Jesus is looking at the heart. Check to see if there is genuine and juicy spiritual fruit being produced as you abide with the Lord. As we end our service this morning, as we do every week, you'll have time to wait on the Lord. And this is one of the things that you can talk to Him about. Say, Lord, how leafy am I? And what are you finding underneath? Is it the kind of fruit that you want to produce in my life? And He'll minister to you. Now, we also want to check for faith behind your labor. We're deliberately going to skip verses 15 through 19. We'll get to them the next time we're together in Mark. Mark is giving us events in chronological order during the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth. We want to take them in their logical order. Mark introduces us to the fruitless fig tree, then Jesus visits the temple. He finishes the story of the fig tree in verses 20 through 26. Those are the verses we're going to look at this morning because they go together logically with what we've just studied. Verses 15 through 19, Mark shows us Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. He finishes that story in verses 27 through 33. Those verses go together logically. We'll look at them together next time. So verse 20, Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now obviously they could not see the roots, but from what they could see, it was evident that the fig tree was dried up from the roots, never to recover. It didn't just look sickly, it didn't just look like it needed some miracle grow. I mean, it was dead. No leaves, dead from the roots. And we often use the expression, the root of the problem, and we also speak of being dry in our relationship with Jesus. If you're feeling dry, get to the root of the problem. Many times it's sin in our lives. That's why we're feeling dry, because we're harboring sin and it's interfering in our fellowship with the Lord. Other times, we're just not abiding with the Lord as we should. We've given up on devotions, we all get busy and we push the Lord aside, and we're just not in that vital relationship with Him. Now, we're not putting a burden on anybody. I don't drive by your house and look for candlelight to see if at 5 in the morning you're having your morning devotions. I will say an inordinate amount of people text me at 5 in the morning. Luckily, I have that robot app that says, God bless you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm usually up at 5 in the morning, not necessarily because I want to be, but because my cats get me up at 4:30. They will not sleep past 4:30. Please don't give me suggestions. I love them. Anyway, it's a personal problem with me. My little kitty is so sweet. Anyway, verse 21. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Have you ever sent a text message that was misunderstood? One time, while we were babysitting Gino, he must have been a year old around that time, it was a few years ago. I texted to a group, I have the baby, which by the way is a line of dialogue from the film Willow. One of the folks who received my text thought it was the kidnapper trying to make contact with me to arrange for ransom. I have the baby. They wanted to know how to proceed. Did you get that text? They've got your baby. I said, no, I have them. It took me a while even to figure it out, but I understand now. I'm not sure what to make of Peter's statement. I can't tell what his intent really was. At the very least, however, he was making note of the power Jesus had wielded to so completely kill this tree. Like it or not, the withering of the fig tree was a miracle. It's an odd miracle, but it was a display of immense power over nature nonetheless. I can kill anything that can be planted. Anything that's growing around my house is growing wild and naturally. It's all something that a bird dropped and is growing on its own, and I say, have a field day, you know, because I kill everything. But I don't kill it immediately. It doesn't just rot away when I walk by. It takes some time and effort on my part to kill it. This was just gone. The next day it was wiped out. And so this is a miracle. Verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. What? What does having faith in God have to do with a dead tree? This seems like the weirdest answer Jesus could have possibly given. Well, Jesus is letting them know that the nation of Israel was headed into a time of judgment. In the meantime, the disciples would be sent into the world to preach the gospel to all nations. They would need power to accomplish their task. Jesus thus launched into a talk about the power of God that would be available to them and how to pray to receive it. This is why we're always talking about how important context is to understanding Scripture. Jesus didn't just say this out of nowhere. We're in a time where the Lord is saying the kingdom is going to be postponed and you guys are going to be reassigned. And your assignment is going to be to go throughout the world preaching the gospel, and you're going to need power to do it. That's the context. And what Jesus is saying is that if I can display such mighty power to make a tree fruitless, imagine what I can do to make you disciples fruitful. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Can I change the topography of the earth through prayer if I have enough faith in God? I've often wanted to level out Highway 395 between Four Corners and Adelanto. You ever ridden that? The only thing, I hesitate to do it with my great faith, Because there are a few of those dips where if you catch it just right and accelerate, you're almost airborne coming off the top. It's better than screaming over California. You get, especially when you have the little kids in their car seats in the back, say, watch this, whoa, and their stomachs are going like this. Of course, then you're off to the side of the road vomiting, but that's, you know, what's a little vomit among friends? Anyway, literally, this would be a modern interpretation of it. Say, hey, let's just level out Highway 395, which, by the way, would not be such a good idea. I'm sure the engineers took into account flash floods and water planes and things like that. So what I think should be level probably needs to have a little bit of terrain to it. Is that really what Jesus is saying? Well, if you travel to Israel, you can visit the Mount of Olives today. That's the mountain Jesus was referring to when he said this mountain. In the many centuries since Jesus first said, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, no one has ever done it. For over 2,000 years, either no saint has had that kind of faith, or Jesus must have meant something different. I know there have been great men and women of faith, not just in the Bible, but in church history. So he must have meant something entirely different. At this point, we mostly backpedal and start explaining what Jesus did not mean, usually explaining general thoughts about praying in the will of God. In other words, we make excuses for why we don't see powerful results as we pray. And so we say, no, Jesus meant this, but he really didn't mean it if you really study these other passages. I got to thinking, instead of approaching it that way, I got to thinking, what did the guys who originally heard these words think they meant? And we can determine what they thought Jesus meant by listening to them pray. And so Jesus said, here's some thoughts I have on prayer and faith and belief. And these guys are the ones who initially received this. And so what did they think Jesus meant? Well, Peter was involved in a group prayer in the book of Acts. In chapter 3, Peter and John healed the lame man who sat in the temple. And it's the guy that they were walking by, and Peter fixed his gaze on him and said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they go leaping and jumping and praising God into the temple. And then Peter and John preach the gospel to the crowd there. Then they're taken into custody by the Jewish authorities for preaching the gospel. It was the time that they said to the authorities, you decide, we need to obey God rather than men. After being threatened and released, here's how they prayed. They said, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, what I found fascinating is what happened immediately after they prayed this prayer. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There was an earthquake. So think about it. In our verses in Mark, Jesus coupled prayer with casting a mountain into the sea. In Acts, Peter prayed, and an earthquake ensued. He didn't pray for the earth to shake. He prayed for boldness, and the earth shook as a token that the prayer had been answered. In other words, you can be sure you've received the power that you're asking for because I just shook the earth. And if I'm able to do that, then I'm able to do this. Jesus wasn't telling us to pray for mountains to be cast into the sea. The promise of Jesus was that they could have power to share the gospel that was greater than the power it takes to cast a mountain into the sea. And so the idea is that, yeah, I believe that God could do that. He could do it through me with enough faith. But what he's really talking about is an immense amount of power in the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task. Listen to this from the Old Testament. Maybe you're skeptical that I'm just kind of reaching here, but here's a confirmation of the same thing. And it may have even been on Jesus' mind. I mean, Jesus obviously knew the Old Testament and could draw from it. And here's a couple of verses. This is Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, which, by the way, I want to suggest that as a baby name. Zerubbabel. It's filled with just blah, 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 blah. I mean, can't you just see the little baby? Zerubbabel. Blah, 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 blah. You could call him Bubble or Bubba. I mean, it's just great. I'm just, you know, blah, the whole thing. Anyway, he says to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level plain." Zerubbabel was tasked with... He was tasked with rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian captivity. It was tough going. God promised him the power to accomplish his task. It was a power greater than that which would be needed to level a high mountain. He says, "Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you my spirit to accomplish this task," as if you were saying to a mountain, "Level yourself." And that's the kind of power it's going to be. And so let's read verse 23 again with all that in mind. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Jesus wasn't giving his followers a blank check to alter the topography of the earth. He was telling them, as he had told Zerubbabel, that we are assured power from heaven for our mission. Peter and company prayed for boldness. If we pray like they did for boldness, then you will have whatever you say. Boldness is produced in us by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his followers we could ask and seek and knock, and we would receive more of the Holy Spirit. See, all of this fits together so beautifully. In the book of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And so now you're thinking, man, I can ask and seek and knock and beat down the door of heaven and I will get the answer to my prayer. And then Jesus says, here's what I'd like you to pray for, verse 13 of Luke 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I mean, Lord, you're not talking about my Corvette? I've been beating that door for a long time. He says, no, I'm talking about more of the Holy Spirit. Now, God promises to give you his Spirit. Now, since you're already a believer and indwelt by him, he must mean more of the Holy Spirit coming upon you with boldness. A lot of people shirk back. They say, oh, you're adding to the Word of God. Peter, who was evidently filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, later in the book of Acts, prays and has a fresh filling of boldness, so much so that the place they were praying in shook. Whatever you have, if you pray and believe God by faith, and I'm suggesting that the whatever here is the Holy Spirit. So instead of being apologetic about not receiving answers to our prayers, we ought to get excited that Jesus will answer our prayers for boldness by the Holy Spirit. So verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, this second whatever seems to be a little bit more inclusive of other things beyond the Holy Spirit. So what are these whatevers? Well, again, let's look at how a real man of faith prayed. The Apostle Paul records many of the things he prayed for. In fact, you want a great devotional study? Go through the New Testament and read all of the prayers of the Apostle Paul and study those. It shows you how you and I ought to be praying. His prayers are mostly related to furthering the gospel or to the growth of the Christians that he encountered, whether he had led them to Christ or whether someone else had done that. Paul focused a lot of his prayer energy and time on getting the gospel out, on God opening doors, and on the growth of the church. When Peter heard these words Jesus spoke that we just read, and when Paul became aware of them after he was saved, these guys evidently thought Jesus meant whatever things you ask for was intended for mission critical stuff, for furthering the gospel and for building the church. Not just anything we might think of, even in our personal lives, but for mission critical stuff so that the gospel would go forth. Israel was going to be disciplined. The kingdom of God on earth would be postponed, awaiting the second coming of Jesus after the 7-year tribulation on the earth, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and before the tribulation. Followers of Jesus are tasked with going into all the world, preaching the gospel, and making disciples of all men. Does that sound like a daunting task to you? Reduce it down to just yourself. Let's say you're the last Christian on earth, and Jesus says to you, I've got a task for you. I want you to go into all the world preaching the gospel, and everything depends on you. Well, that's not going to work at all. It seems insurmountable. It's like a giant mountain peak in my way that's impossible to climb. I will never get over that hump, except for the power of God, by His Holy Spirit, who can level that mountain or cast it into the sea if He wants to. We have 2,000 years of the history of the church obliterating mountains around the world as the gospel was preached with Holy Spirit boldness. Almost nothing is as weak on one plane as the church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He was down to just 120 believers in the upper room by the time He rose from the dead, right? I mean, it was a small group, and they still weren't ready. And so the church seems weak. Nevertheless, iron curtains, great walls of China, Third Reichs, none of what evil men inspired by Satan attempted could halt the building of this church. Instead, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, let alone any puny mountain that we might think stands in our way. And so this is what these verses are about. They're about the mission of the gospel. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know what I get out of these verses in context? Jesus is telling us to quit playing church and be the church. We're on a mission deep behind enemy lines. Satan is the god of this world. Most of the kingdoms of men are post-Christian or they're anti-Christian. People are perishing without hearing the gospel. Christians are being persecuted and martyred every day for their faith. Do we really have time to argue about the color of carpet in our sanctuary? If you look at that the litany of things I just mentioned about what's really going on in the world, do we have time to argue about petty things in the church? And yet, how many of you could tell stories about petty things that split churches, divided churches, that Christians still aren't talking to each other today because they voted the wrong way on whether to have carpet or tile and things like that? We get all wrapped up in things that are absolutely not important. They're not essential, while the rest of the world is perishing. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, stay on task. Seriously, we need to dial back our personal sensitivities and be a little bit more tough-skinned for the sake of the gospel. What about this matter of God not forgiving our trespasses? Well, William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary explains it well. He says, this does not refer to the judicial forgiveness of sins at the time of conversion. That is strictly a matter of grace through faith. In other words, he says, God's not talking about whether you're saved or not or forfeiting your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and on your way to heaven. But, he says, this refers to God's parental dealings with his children. An unforgiving spirit in a believer breaks fellowship with the Father in heaven and hinders the flow of blessing. You will hinder the reception of the Holy Spirit that you're praying for if you're harboring unforgiveness. Rise above pettiness. Be about the mission of the gospel, because the time is short and people need that message. Jesus is telling us to have faith. He's telling us to believe that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit for our labor in the gospel. So the question here is, are you Holy Spirit filled for laboring in the gospel? If not, ask and seek and knock, then have faith to believe that your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. That's where the faith comes in. God says, I am definitely wanting to and going to give you the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is pray for Him and believe that I'm doing that, and then go out and make disciples of all men. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.